Hear the word of God from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. This reading comes from the New Revised Standard Version. You can find this reading on page 838 in the Pew Bible. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The word of God for the world. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Nikki Taylor, and I am the Director of Small Group Ministries here at Hyde Park United Methodist, and so I'm just so excited to be here preaching this morning. So let's first get started with a prayer together. Loving God, thank you for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to come together as your church. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you. Amen. So when I was in high school, I was a choir kid. So that meant that I went on all the competitions, I did all the concerts, the whole nine yards. And so out of all those competitions and trips, there was only one that my mom chaperoned, and I will never forget it. So this was a competition that took course over the place of several days in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, which was over 3 hours from my hometown. So naturally, we had to get a hotel. And so I remember one particular afternoon, we were exhausted, my mom and I and the other girls staying in our room, so we decided to lay down for an afternoon nap. But the problem is that was easier said than done. So you see, the choir kids, you know, I loved them, but they were a little rambunctious. So as soon as we got comfortable and laid down for our nap, we heard feet pounding in the hallway outside. We heard laughter booming and voices shouting down the hall. And so needless to say, my mom was not happy. So the next thing I know, she sprang up out of bed and she went out to give them an all-out mom-style lecture. So she let them know that they were not the only people in this hotel, and thus they needed to be respectful of others and keep their voices down. So needless to say, they got the message, they went along their way, and we were able to resume our nap. Now, whether it was on the giving end or the receiving end, lectures, there's something we all have experience with. Maybe it was your mom telling you to respect others, like my mom on that choir trip. Maybe it was a mentor in your early career telling you that you needed to get back on track. Or maybe it was you giving a lecture to a child or grandchild, niece or nephew on sharing with others. The point is, lectures are intense. They are meant to make us pay attention to whatever the thing is that we need to change. Whether that's being truthful to our parents, respecting our elders, or showing up to work on time. And if we're honest, the reason why we get to the point of needing a lecture is because it's a change that we can't make on our own. Maybe it's because as a kid, we continued to scream, "Mine," even though we knew we needed to share. Maybe it was because as a teenager, we decided to break curfew, even though we knew that we shouldn't. We need lectures, because lectures change our actions when we can't change our heart, which is guidepost number one on the bulletin insert sheet that you have today. Lectures change our actions when we can't change our heart. When we look at that parent or friend or boss or whoever is giving us that lecture, it switches us to make a change that we couldn't make before. The toddler is not instantly cured of all selfishness. The teenager isn't instantly cured of all rebellion. But maybe they make that first step in learning to share or learning to respect the rules. The lecture changes our actions when we can't change our heart yet. So you're probably wondering what in the world all this talk about lectures has to do with our gospel reading today. So let's take a closer look together. Today's gospel reading comes in the larger context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He selected his 12 disciples, he's performed some of his first few miracles, and he's just beginning to give some of those first teachings. So if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, it's really easy to assume that it's something Jesus is just proclaiming on a mountainside to any random person who happens to stop by. But if you backtrack to Luke chapter 6, verse 20, the way the NRSV says it is that Jesus raised his eyes to his disciples and said. Now, scholars debate whether "to his disciples" was to the 12 disciples that he picked, or whether it was to a larger group of people that were following him. But the point is, the word "disciples" lets us know that Jesus has a relationship with the people he's giving the Sermon on the Mount to. It's not meant for just random strangers out on the street, but for people who are following Jesus. So in the scene, Jesus was hanging with his disciples, he had done some healing, and things were going good, and he decided to get up and speak. But the words that Jesus are saying, they're not easy, feel-good words. In fact, he starts out today's gospel passage by saying, "But I say to those of you that are willing to hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." And so the word "listen" here does not just kind of mean to hear it with your ears. The Greek word means to yield obedience to the voice, which me, in sort of my own southern translation, would translate that to say, "But for those of y'all who will listen and actually do it, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." And so I don't know about you, but looking at that translation, it sounds like the beginning of a classic lecture. Here Jesus isn't just giving us nice words to sew on a pillow, but a lecture to people that he has a relationship with. But honestly, this is one hard lecture for us to get on board with. Really, Jesus? Love our enemies? Do good to those who hate us? How is that even possible? And Jesus knew that this lesson would be hard to hear. In fact, the Gospel of Luke, it was written to Christians who were experiencing severe persecution. They saw their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ being hated, mistreated, and abused daily, and sometimes even killed. And yet, here Jesus still commands them to love their enemies. But I think here the key is to look at the whole of Jesus' command. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other one as well. Do good, bless, pray, offer. These are actions, not feelings. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And when he says this, he's talking about love as an action. Loving our enemies is God's lecture to do it before you can feel it, which is point number 2 on our sermon insert today. Loving our enemies is God's lecture to do it before you can feel it. You very well may not be able to instantly forgive and feel a deep love for a person that you don't like, someone who's betrayed you or maybe someone who has abused you, and that is okay. But what you can do, and what God implores you to do, is to practice love towards them before you can feel love for them. What Jesus is calling us to do here is to not treat people based on what they deserve, which would be being friendly to our friends and treating harshly to our enemies, but rather in a love that is rooted in God's grace towards all. The original readers of Luke's gospel may not have been able to dismiss all the negative feelings towards the people that were persecuting them, but they could practice love as an action. They could choose not to retaliate by taking up arms. They could choose to pray for them and pray that even the people that were persecuting them may feel God's love. They could choose to speak words of blessing instead of words of cursing towards them. They could choose to do it before they could feel it. So we've established that Jesus' command to love our enemies is a lecture to act in love, even before we feel that love ourselves. So this means, and this is point number 3 on the bulletin insert sheet, that God implores us to act in love towards our enemies. God implores us to act in love towards our enemies. So who is your enemy? Who is God calling you to love? It may be someone who you disagree with. It may even be someone who mistreated or abused you. It may be a group of people that you just can't stand. Or it may be something else entirely. I would challenge you to think of and name that person or persons or maybe group of people on your bulletin insert today. Now, you don't have to do it right this minute if nothing's coming to mind, but I encourage it to be something that you think of as we end our sermon today and transition into our communion and offering time. But naming our enemy, that's only the first step. Then we have to act in love towards them. And what does that actually look like? So in a book entitled Switch, How to Change Things When Change is Hard, the authors Chip and Dan Heath talk about this idea of shrinking the change. And so they suggest that you ask yourself 2 questions to make change easier. And so you may or may not want to write these down. Question number 1. If a miracle happened and your problem was totally resolved, which for us would mean that we no longer have any hate or resentment toward our enemy, what would that look like? And 2, what is one small step, just one small step, you can take today towards making that miracle a reality? We may not totally be able to change our attitudes towards our enemies today, but we can all take one small step. Maybe if your enemy is someone who you disagree with politically, your one small step might be just to dismiss and refute any negative thoughts you have about that person's viewpoint or what the other side thinks. Maybe if your enemy is someone who wronged you, maybe your one small step is to pray for them and pray that God may change their heart and yours too. I would challenge you during our offering communion time today to write down that one small step on your bulletin insert sheet. So for me, I had someone when I was a child who really hurt me. And so I carried around that anger and resentment for a very long time until one day I took my one small step. I prayed and told God, I know I'm supposed to forgive this person, but I just can't do it on my own, and I need help. And so that one small step really led toward my ability to eventually forgive that person. I even actually attended their funeral and felt genuine grief for their death and for the loss that their family was experiencing, just from starting out and taking that one small step to love my enemy. So God implores us all to love our enemies, just one small step at a time. We do this because God calls us to live in a different way than the rest of the world. God calls us to live out of love instead of hate. And by loving our enemies and taking that one small step, we can show the world that God's answer to hate is not more hate. It's love. And that is a beautiful thing. And so now, as we transition into our offering time, I'd like to invite the ushers forward, please.